I don't want to live like this any longer. That's what I told myself in 2005. I'd just broken up with a girlfriend. I didn't want to live a life of compromise. I didn't want to deal with the hurt that I was feeling in the way I had in the past. For years, I'd struggled to put God first in my life. And for that reason, I struggled to believe that he would really forgive me. I believed that God, being brought up in church, I believed that God could forgive sinners. I believed that God could forgive the worst people. But I believed that he could forgive them because they never really knew him. They never knew anything about him. They didn't understand. There was no concept of who he was. But for me, I knew God and I'd rejected him. I'd chosen my own way. And failure and guilt dominated my life. I know I'm not alone. Guilt, fear of failure have a significant impact on many people's lives, whether consciously or subconsciously. For some of us, we struggle to shake that guilt from that one big mess up we had in our lives. We struggle with it. We struggle to move beyond that. For others of us, it may be just the day in, day out failures that we sense, I wish I didn't struggle with that in the way I do. And this is one of the ways that life hurts like hell. And this morning, we're going to look at guilt and failure and how we can move forwards when we are feeling guilt, failure, shame. How we can move forwards in freedom. And it might surprise you, but this book is filled with people who were failures. It's got so many stories with people who messed up. And this morning we're going to look at one of the big mess ups in the Bible. We're going to look at Psalm 51. And I want to tell you something about your Bible that you might not know, but it's helpful to understand. The headings in your Bible, that's my Bible, Creating Me a Clean Heart, O Lord, is written by the editor. It's not part of the original text. In fact, there was no chapters, there was no verses in the original text. But what is part of the original text in the Psalms is this little section that you would probably miss. I have got this bit here. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. This tells us something about this psalm. Even before David was anointed king, God told the prophet Samuel that God was selecting a king who would be after his own heart. Before he anointed David as king, Samuel was told, "This will be a man after my own heart." And David's relationship with God was incredibly special. But in spite of this, David failed. And not just the one time we look at now, he failed. One day, when he should have been out with his farm, with his army fighting battles, David was at home. And in the heat of the afternoon sun, he looked out from his balcony. And his eyes were drawn towards a beautiful woman who was bathing. Rather than turning away, David got his servants to inquire about the woman. Despite the fact that she was married, and she was married to one of his mighty men, one of the men who was fighting for him, David summons her and sleeps with her. She became pregnant, and David started to scheme to try and cover up his sin. He calls her husband back from the battlefield and he plies him with alcohol to try and convince him to sleep with his wife. But he won't do that because he knows the rest of the army are fighting battles. When it was clear that this wasn't going to work, David sent instructions to the army chiefs to let Uriah go right to the heat of the fighting and then just to step back and let him be killed. David failed. He not only lusted, he committed adultery. He tried to cover it up, which resulted in him murdering Bathsheba's husband. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet speaks to David that David actually repents and turns from his sin. He comes to his senses, and it's only because of the way Nathan speaks to him. He tells this story of injustice, and David gets very angry at this story, and then Nathan says, "It's you. The story's about you." And David's broken. He becomes convicted of his sin. And this morning we're going to read Psalm 51, and this is how he responds, having been confronted on his sin. So I'm going to read all of Psalm 51. We've read the first bit to the choir master. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Lord, we want to pray. Would you speak to us through your word this morning? Lord, thank you that we have your word. Thank you this morning, Lord, as we thought about those who are persecuted for your faith. Thank you, Lord, we can publicly read your word. Lord, thank you that we can access it. Thank you, Lord, that we can have it in our homes. And we pray, Lord, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come and meet with us as we hear from your word this morning. Lead us in your ways and your paths, we pray. Amen. Amen. I've got four things I'd like to say this morning. If you're feeling guilty, if you've messed up, the right response is repentance. David's sin was the sin of a king, wasn't it? He could get away with this kind of stuff. And David could have responded many ways to Nathan's confrontation. Being king, he could have thrown Nathan out. He could have had him knocked off. He could have got angry. He could have made excuses. He could have blamed others or blamed his circumstances. But he holds his hands up and takes absolute responsibility. Don't know about you. If someone confronts you, how would you respond? David recognises that his failure is first and foremost a sin against God. Verse 4 is always surprising to us. "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is wrong and evil in your sight." He's not saying that his sin didn't affect others. It clearly did. But what he's saying is actually, first and foremost, sin is against God. He's the righteous and the true judge. Verse 6, "Behold," Billy Graham quote, "Behold, You delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David recognises that his double life, his pretending, trying to hide his sin, is not pleasing to God because God sees it all. David recognises that what God most desires is not outward acts, not sacrifice, not an outward act, but a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This morning, later on, we're going to take communion. Now, communion is actually, it's about what God's done in our hearts. It's how we respond. It's not in the Reformation, they thought, you know, actually, if we take lots of communion, then we'll be okay. But actually, what God desires most is a broken and contrite heart. Right response to David's failure, guilt and shame was to turn to God. David recognised his sin was serious, and that there were consequences and punishments for his wrongdoings. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 14 all talk about consequences. And he uses four words to describe his wrongdoing: transgressions, deliberate, planned sin, iniquity, a sort of crookedness of character, a failure to keep to God's standards, sin, which is the word that most is most familiar from the Bible, is about missing the mark. It's about if you're an archer and you miss the target, you miss the mark. And evil. Now, we may not have sinned to the extent that David had. You might not have popped someone off because of your sin. But sin is serious. And like David, we can't escape it. Verse 5, it talks about that he was brought forth in iniquity. It's like the air, it's like there's something in his DNA that means that he's tempted to go away from what God wants him to do. Romans 6:23 says that wages of sin is death. Our sin is against God first and foremost. And it's to him that we need to turn. As we truly turn to God, we turn away from the things that don't please him. The Bible uses this word repentance, which is in effect a 180 turn. It's like I'm living my life my way, I'm doing what I want to do, but I recognise my sin, I recognise that this is leading to death and destruction. And I'm going to turn another way. And that means I leave behind the way I was living before. That means I turn. That's what repentance is. It's a full turn of direction. It's a change. David's broken and contrite heart is turned towards God. And it's only as we truly and wholeheartedly turn to God that we can start to discover his mercy. We can't bypass repentance. We can't say, oh, I don't want him to really repent, but I do want God's grace. No, we have to repent. We have to turn away from that way of living if we want to receive his grace. If you can't seem to grasp the seriousness of your sin and wrongdoing, you need to ask God to help you. Tim Keller says this. He says, you are more sinful than you could dare imagine. It's often the experience of those who walk many years with Jesus and follow him, who say, actually, as I got older, I realised how much more sinful I was than when I started. But the second part is that we're more sinful than we could dare imagine, but more loved and accepted than you could ever dare hope. God is gracious. Verses 1 and 2 are incredible verses. They're so well balanced, and we're not going to have time to sort of delve into the depths of them. But David's request to God is based on three characteristics: his grace, his commitment, and his compassion. And this is how God identified himself to Moses. And Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. God passed before Moses and said, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Exodus 34:6. God's character is the basis of David drawing near to him. He says, God, this is who you are. I'm drawing near to you. Would you forgive me? But David lived over 1,000 years before Jesus. He understood something of God's goodness and grace, but he couldn't comprehend the lengths that God would go to for his people. 1,000 years after King David, one of his offspring would be miraculously born. Not conceived in the normal way, because this child would not only be fully human, it would be the Son of God, God incarnate. God himself would add flesh and take on all the limitations of mankind. He would become fully human so that after living a sinless life, he could represent the human race and take the punishment, the righteous punishment for all the sins of humanity. After being mocked, spat upon, stripped, beaten, and nailed to a tree and then lifted up for the crowds to see, they hurled abuse at him. And they watched as Jesus struggled for his last breath. The centurion stood there and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." God is gracious. This is the length that God would go to forgive your sins. This is the length that he would go to enable you to understand who he is and to be able to walk in freedom from guilt and shame. Psalm speaks a lot about wiping, washing and cleansing. Sin is like pollution. It stains and affects everything. Verses 1 to 2, that David said about the three of God's characteristics, but he asked God to do three things for him. To wipe away his sin. We might say, wipe the slate clean. You know, you heard that in school. Wipe the slate clean. I don't know whether young people understand that anymore. You know, what's a slate? What is this talking about? Wash him thoroughly, like scrubbing the dirt out of clothes. That's what this word is about. It's about scrubbing the dirt out of clothes. Cleanse me from my sin. A full detox, a sanitization, purity. When we fall and when we do things that we know aren't good, they affect us. We can feel dirty. We can feel defiled. We can feel in need of being cleaned up. And that's where David was. He knew just how evil and how dirty he was from what he'd done. That's because we approach a holy God. Pure. Part of the worship in the Old Testament involved washing, ritual cleansing. And the New Testament speaks of Jesus' work on the cross as cleansing. This is 1 John 1:7, verse 9. And we often read these as we come to communion. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Because it's based on his character. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes the healing and cleansing that we need is because of what's happened to us, sinful stuff that's happened to us. And God can heal that too. The final part of this psalm really leads us into this transformation. Verse 10, David asked God to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David desired not just cleaning up to then carry on doing the same thing. Like we spoke about repentance, you're walking this way. No, actually, I want God to change my heart so that I don't want to walk that way. And that's what David wanted. He wanted his heart changed, that he would desire to do good. And a number of years after King David wrote this, Ezekiel wrote these words to the people. This is God speaking to his people. And he says, I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Speaking to the people as they were exiled. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This prophecy was about what Jesus would accomplish as he died on the cross, as he rose from the dead, and as he ascended, he sent the Spirit to live inside of us. David's desire was not to be removed from God's presence or for God to take his Holy Spirit away from him. And for those following Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Amen? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And when we talk about repentance and we talk about changing direction, it's God who helps us to live according to his ways because his Spirit's inside of us. He continues to refine us and change us as we seek to obey him. David was a man after God's own heart. He messed up in a major way. But when he was confronted, he responded with repentance and faith. There were consequences for his sin, but God restored to him the joy of his salvation, verse 12. That's what God did. There were ups and downs, but David led Israel through some of the most prosperous times which his son Solomon would benefit from. So what about us? What about our guilt and shame? What are you going to do this morning? See, I've been speaking, but God's prompting your conscience this morning. Some of you in this room, God's speaking to you. He's prompting your conscience. I want to tell you that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for you. Absolutely sufficient for you. The reason Jesus is prompting your conscience is because he wants to lead you in a better way. He wants you to repent and to turn to him. If you repent and believe in him, he promises to clean us up. That's what we've read. He promises to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. It's who he is. And he wants to transform us from one degree of glory to another.